You want to get your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, to Mark chapter 4, and to Luke chapter 8, and look at this very familiar story tonight that I think all of us, when we think about the parables, when we think about the stories that Jesus told, probably the one of the parables that comes to mind first is the parable of the sower, simply because it's that first parable that we read about in Matthew chapter 13. There's a lot of other ones that are very popular, the parable of the Good Samaritan and others, but this one is probably very well known, and so it's one of those things that if you teach a class, perhaps there are those who say, well, we don't know that, or we do know that parable pretty well, and we talk about it all the time, so why don't we just skip it and move on? But I think there's a lot that we can learn, even to going back and looking at something that we have read a lot. Before we get into looking at the particular points, I want us to just read through the parable. I know there's some folks here tonight that probably have read this parable 30, 40, 50 times, and I think there's probably some who don't know the story. And it's one of those things that sometimes you can be teaching or preaching, and you say, well, everybody knows the story about Naaman, or everybody knows the story about this or that, and a lot of the folks do. And yet somebody's sitting there, and who's Naaman? Who's that? What's the parable? Who's the sower? And before we talk about the points we can learn, look in Matthew chapter 13. We'll start in verse 3. We'll come back and look at the early verses in a few minutes. Jesus spoke many things. Matthew 13, 3. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go down to verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower, Jesus' explanation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. For he who receives seed among the thorns, now he who receives seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and we'll get to Luke 8 after Mark chapter 4. Obviously, these are just parallel accounts of Mark and Luke recording the same thing. There are just some variations of what they recorded that Matthew did not, and so I want us to see it. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Listen, Jesus says, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Go down to verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones that are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Go down to verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard the word, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I think there's a lot of benefit for us just going back and reading them. You see some of the variations in the recording of the parables where Matthew or Mark or Luke might emphasize a different part or a different point that's not emphasized in the others. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. And as we said last week, as we study these parables, I want us to look at them from three different perspectives. One is to look at the background of the parable, which we're going to do just briefly, to see what we can learn about what was happening when Jesus told this parable. Then we'll look at the narrative, look at the parable itself, what is Jesus teaching in the parable. And then the third point, and we won't get to much of it tonight, I don't think, but the third point is just looking at the major lessons that come out of the parable. But go to Matthew chapter 12. And just back up one chapter. Look at what's happening before Jesus ever tells this parable. You go back to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew 12 and verse 22, there was one brought to Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus healed him. And the response to that is found, the response is kind of divided. The multitudes that were there in verse 23 said, could this be the son of David? And so verse 24, where's the word amazed? It's in verse 23. The multitudes were amazed. They saw this miracle performed, and like you would be, there was amazement at what had transpired. And then there's the other reaction by the Pharisees in verse 24. They heard this. When they heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. You've got kind of a divided camp here about those who were kind of interested and amazed by what was happening. And yet you've got the Pharisees that are more skeptical and for sure are more in line with condemning him for what he had done. And so Jesus kind of turns the table on them. You get down into verses 38 through 45, and it's in those verses that Jesus turns around to them, these unbelieving Pharisees, and kind of turns to them in recognition that they are the ones who are not following after God. And then at the end of the chapter, it's where his family tries to come and talk to him, and he says, look, anybody who believes, and anybody who, verse 50 says, anybody who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother, my sister, my mother. It's in chapter 12 where some of this opposition really begins to start to rear its head. And it's at this time where the Pharisees really start to question Jesus and question what he's teaching, and in that case where he performed a miracle, question what he's doing. And so it's at that time that Jesus begins speaking to them in parables. And what I want us to look at tonight, we're going to spend some time looking at this parable. I don't think we're going to finish it tonight, so we're going to continue it. I'll be out of town next week, so we'll have to continue it 2 weeks from tonight. But I want us to look at three things in this parable. I want us to look at the sower first. Third thing I want us to see is the seed, and then I want us to look at the soils. So we'll look at it in that order. Look at the sower, look at the seed, and look at the soils. What do we know about the sower here? Why is Jesus telling a parable about a sower?
Because that was a lot of the farmers back in those days, and they knew what he was talking about.
Would they have, when Jesus says in Matthew 13:3, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Would they have any idea what he was talking about? They'd have a mental picture of that in a heartbeat. In fact, as they're there, you know, it's possible they could have looked over there and there's a guy out there sowing seed. They would have had a really good idea immediately, mental picture anyway, about what Jesus was talking about. He talks to them about a sower. He mentions this in regard to his first parable, the parable about a kingdom. What does a sower have to do with the kingdom of God? Notice that Jesus says about this parable that this is in regards, you look in verse 19, and look at verse 19 all the way down to verse 23. This is all about the kingdom. What does a sower have to do with the kingdom? Say again. He's sowing the word of God. What does that have to do with the kingdom? It's the what? It's the keys. When Jesus said, south of here, that's not the keys that it's talking about. It's the keys that Jesus talks about in Matthew 16:19, where Jesus says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." What were those keys? I don't even know if I have my keys. What were those keys? Are they keys like this that somebody could stick in a door and open up? Well, not really like this. But were there keys that they could use to open a door and get into the kingdom? Who is the door? Did Jesus say, "I am the door"? What significance does that have? What do you do to a door when you open it? You walk through it. If I use Jesus as my door and walk through it figuratively, where am I going to go? If I walk into Christ, where am I going to go? His kingdom. I'm going into His church. So when this sower is going out, what does this sower have to do with the kingdom? This sower is going to show people not only the kingdom, he's going to show people how to get into the kingdom. And it's not insignificant, as I think it was last week that we talked about the emphasis that these parables have on the kingdom of God. And so here's the first parable about a sower going out, and obviously Jesus would have been that first sower. Was Jesus the one who was first going out and preaching and teaching the word? Yes. What does he expect of us? Does Jesus expect us to be the sowers? Now, what are we sowing? Oh, I forgot I had this point in here. Before we get to the seed itself, look at some things that we need to understand about sowing. How many fields do we need to sow seed on? All of them? What if you know there's a field? What if you know there's a person who's not interested in it? Just hold it back? Don't give it to him? How do you know he's not? Can you look into his heart? How many fields in this parable, one of the applications of this parable, in this parable, where did the sower sow the seed? Did he just walk over to the good ground and take his sash of seed and just dumped it right there on the good ground and say, "Okay, I'm glad I found that good ground. I don't have to mess with all this other stuff." Where did he sow it? He sowed it everywhere. Why? Because you never know where you're going to find that good ground. Somebody says, "Well, he could have seen that wayside. He could have seen that hard soil. Why did he even bother?" Why bother? There could be one little spot somewhere that if you just dismiss the whole thing, what do you say? You're going to miss something, or you're going to miss someone. How many fields do I need to sow on? All of them. What's your name? Dan. Yes, that's your name. The seed is not expensive. So if you take it and sow it everywhere, how much is it going to, is it going to cost you a little extra? Do you need to, ration it out? I mean, that's what we're doing with our gas now, right? That's what we're doing with everything. We're rationing things to make sure we can afford to do certain things. How much does it cost us to sow the seed? Not much. Think about some of these points. When I sow the seed, who's going to give the increase? What's my mentality sometimes? I put all the pressure on me to make sure that that person obeys the gospel. That's not my job. My job is to sow the seed. What if somebody else sowed the seed already? What's my job? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I can go along and water that seed. And is it my responsibility to guarantee that there's some kind of fruit, some kind of increase? Whose job is that? That's God. So have I failed? If there is no increase, if there is no fruit, if there is no plant, if there is no growth, have I failed? If I sowed the seed, I've accomplished and done what God told me to do. Now, if there's no growth because I didn't sow the seed, have I failed? If I didn't sow the seed, Nicole?
Even the parable doesn't focus on the growth of the seed from the sower's viewpoint. It's the fact that what has happened to when he sowed the seed. So it focuses on that action as opposed to what's coming out that. You know what I'm saying? The more emphasis is on you sowing the seed as opposed to what happened.
And the emphasis in this parable from the sower's standpoint is that the sower went out to sow the seed. Does it use these words? Does it say the sower sowed seed on every soil? Does it use those words? Well, it doesn't say it that way. How do you know he did? Because it goes on to say, here's this soil and this soil and this soil and this. Well, how'd the seed get on all four of those soils? Well, he sowed it on all four of those soils. Should I wait for a convenient time to sow? You know how difficult it is to say the sower sowing the seed without mixing those words? Should I wait for a convenient time to sow the seed? When should I go and sow the seed?
As you're going.
Isn't that what the Bible says? My responsibility is to be sowing the seed all the time. I've got to realize that I might not be the one to reap the harvest from me sowing the seed. And that goes back to that, to the planting and the watering and God giving the increase. Have you ever seen... coming to you, Ruth. Have you ever seen somebody come down the aisles and obey the gospel during a gospel meeting when somebody had been studying with that person for months and months and months, and then they responded during the gospel meeting, and the gospel meeting preacher got the credit for that baptism? You ever seen that happen? You know, that's just not fair, right? I mean, here's somebody who's been studying and encouraging this person all along, and that guy that they didn't even know gets the credit. Is that the way it works? No, we just sow the seed. What's the difference in sowers? Is there a difference in sowers? If Richard goes and sows and I go and sow and Dave Miller goes and sows, is there a difference in the sowers? Yeah. You know, some of us are better looking than the rest of them. Is there a difference in the sowers? I don't know. That's Dave. Dave's not real good looking, is he, Richard? But is there a difference in the seed? Same seed. All right, Ruth, I got you. That's exactly the point, is we sow it and we don't know their hearts. Why don't we know their hearts? Have you ever known anyone who you thought was pretty hard-hearted, who you thought, no, you know, that if I'm not going to waste my time, that person's never going to come around, that person will never respond, I'm just going to go and take the seed and put it somewhere else, I won't even bother with that person. Have you ever known that person to turn a corner? You ever known that person to soften up and become good soil? Folks, we don't know. We think we know. And Jesus says that by their fruits you can know someone. You can know their heart. Is that true? Sure. If I look on the outside and see someone's fruit, I can know what's happening inside. But can I know everything that's happening inside? Can I know any doubts that person may be having about the direction of their life? Can I know what struggles they may have been dealing with and the recent days of their life? Can I know, you know, if they've lost a loved one recently and that's softened their heart a bit? I can't know it all. So since I can't know everything, all I've got to do is just sow it everywhere. And that takes care of it. That takes care of my responsibility, and I've got to do it with the right attitude. When I go sowing seed, I've got to have the right attitude, and I've got to believe in what I'm sowing. I'm not going to convince anyone if I don't believe and am convinced myself in the word that I'm sowing. Leah? We first thing Leah said is we've got our prejudices, we've got our, you know, the things that the way we look at people and certain judgments that we make about them. But the reality is, as Leah said, every person we see has a soul. What does that mean? I mean, what is, in a practical level, what does that mean to us? Every person I see has a soul.
Don't discriminate.
Are there black souls and white souls and tall souls and skinny souls and fat souls and ugly souls? And are there that many different kinds of souls? Everybody's got one. And what's going to happen to that soul when that person dies? That soul is not going to die. The body will. That soul's not going to die. That soul is going to go somewhere. And you and I have an opportunity to impact, not determine, but at least have an impact on where that soul is going to go. Folks, that's sobering. It's sobering to think, you know, that the story that I always come back to, you know, when you think about the fact that by means of a letter and a Bible correspondence course, just by that small beginning, someone chose to send a letter in a Bible correspondence course to the horrible Jeffrey Dahmer. And he was converted. Tell me where we don't need to sow the seed. I mean, who was it? Was it Phil Sanders' uncle? I can't remember the person who wrote the letter. Was it Phil Sanders' uncle that made that initial contact? Why would you do it? I mean, most of us, when Jeffrey Dahmer got convicted, we're like, yes, finally. You know, he's getting what he's due. Put him in a slammer. Put him to death. How many of us looked and said, he's got a soul? Not many of us. Because we looked at it and said, good, get that guy off the streets. He doesn't belong out here with the rest of us. He's got a soul. Every person I see has a soul, whether I like them or not. So what has God told me to do with that seed? I take it and I sow it everywhere. Doesn't matter the soil. And you know, the truth is, you and I, in reality, will never see the fruits of some of our labors. You may sow a seed and you may never, on this side of eternity, know that it did any good. Is that true? That you could say something, do something in such a way that will impact a person's life, and you may never know that that was the turning point in their life to where they gave their life to God. You may never know it. What does that say about our every activity? What does that say about our every word? Does it impact? All right, Nicole, you've had your hand up. I'm coming back to you. All right, let's get a great point about Saul and a person we wouldn't go near. Let's get practical for a second, and this is off course, but since we're off course, we're going anyway. Give me some practical. What are we, when we say we've got to sow the seed everywhere? All right, take that Bible terminology, take that parabolic language of sowing the seed. Make it real for me. What does it mean that everywhere I go, I've got to take the seed and I've got to scatter it? Practically, how do I do that? To every kind of soil. Do we need to be a living example? Yes, absolutely. Give me a verse that tells us we're supposed to be a living example. Good. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, right? Is that a living example? Say it again. Yeah. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are an epistle known and read by all men. Every day you're being read. Every day you're being seen and watched. What else? Or is that it? What else? Okay. Be an imitator of Christ. What does that mean? I think about what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus say in this situation? I think sometimes if we would ask the question, what would Jesus say? We would probably be really quiet in a lot of situations, wouldn't we? Because we would determine that, number one, Jesus probably wouldn't say what I'm about ready to say. And so we would either change and say something else, or we would just say, you know what, I just better not say anything here at all. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Am I to be an imitator of Christ all the time? Will people recognize that about me? If I am a holy person, the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. If I live a holy life, will people notice that? Will they recognize that person's different? Who, Allison? Okay. Yep. Allison's talking about, you know, one way to do that. James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, slow to anger. Is that noticeable? When you are slow to anger and slow to wrath in some situations where other people are not, is that noticeable? And she mentioned some good ones. You know, when somebody misses a flight or their flight is messed up, have you ever witnessed somebody in an airport chewing somebody out behind the counter because it was their fault and they intentionally made them miss their flight and they went into the computer and totally messed up their day on purpose, right? Have you ever seen somebody get chewed out and then you were the next person in line, you know, to walk up right behind them? What does it say when you're not the one, when you're the one who's treating them with kindness? Does that show you to be, I mean, okay, here's all sorts of ways. Give me more. We're missing one, big obvious one. Give me more ways that we're supposed to sow the seed, practically speaking. Dan?
One way is a good planter might need to provide a little shade or create an environment in which that seed might grow just a little bit, doesn't always take much. But we can create an environment where what we say will be listened to.
Dan's saying that he proverbially described, if we're going to be that planter, maybe we provide the shade and create an atmosphere and an environment. Explain how I create an environment that makes spreading the seed and sowing the seed a little more conducive and possibly accepted by people. How do I do that? How do I create that environment?
Set the example.
Okay, I set the example. Did you have ideas?
Well, you can be active. You can invite somebody over for dinner.
Okay.
You can help someone change a tire alongside the road.
Okay. Instead of pointing and laughing.
Some of it's an example. But
okay, some of it's an example. Willie, was it your hand?
Yeah, it was along those same lines. Not being ashamed to initiate the conversation.
Not being ashamed to initiate the conversation. I believe in the power of what many people call friendship evangelism. What is friendship evangelism? It's everything we've been talking about. It's setting the example. It's living like Christ before others. It's treating people with kindness. It's doing all of those things. But folks, if we do all of those things, and if we perfect friendship evangelism, and we never initiate the conversation that says, can we sit down and talk about the Bible? Then all of the example and all of the everything else, what purpose does it serve? Jesus said, yes, go and be a Christian example. But Jesus also said, go and teach. And I've got to get over that one. See, all of us can leave here with a determination that I am going to go out and I'm going to make sure that I see souls and that I see not just a person and their skin color and all of their attributes. I'm going to see they've got an eternal soul and I'm going to see what I can do to impact it. But I have a responsibility more than just being an example to try to get the gospel into their lives. And my example alone will not do that. And whatever it is that you have the I don't know how to word this because my second sentence is going to be you need to get out of your comfort zone. So I'm trying to figure out how I want to word the first sentence. Whatever it is that you feel comfortable doing, you need to do it. And then after you do that, you've got to get out of your comfort zone. We've all got to get out of that comfort zone. And whether it's taking a track or something here and passing it to somebody and say, would you read this and let me know what you think about it? Whether it's sending someone an email, sending a link to something on our website, just let me know what you think about this. Finding a way is the words that Willie used to initiate that conversation. Was it your hand, Chuck?
Yeah, I think to initiate anything or to get involved in it or to start it in the first place, the key is to be ready to do it.
The key, Chuck says, is to be ready to do it at any time. You know, what if I'm just waiting? What if I'm just waiting until everything is right? I hear this a lot. I hear it when young couples talk about having kids. They're like, you know, I'm going to wait until we've got everything worked out and we've got money saved up and everything is in place, then we'll have kids. Guess when they're going to have kids? When they're 90, okay? Because it's never going to get there. People use that terminology when they're talking about becoming a Christian. Well, let me get my life right and let me get everything worked out and let me get everything in line and then I'll become a Christian. Guess when they're going to become a Christian? You know, repent, be baptized, become a Christian, and then let God help you work all of those things out that are wrong in your. But if we wait for the conditions to be perfect, guess what we're going to do? We're going to wait all of our life. And maybe that's what we're trying for, I don't know, to wait until everything is favorable. We've gotten off course of where we were going initially here, but if we're going to talk about the parable of the sower, that's you and me. We're sowers. And as a sower, I have a responsibility to live like a sower. I have a responsibility to stand up and show an example of what a sower is and how a sower ought to live, but when Jesus uses terminology that I'm to be a sower, what's my job? I got to go sow. And what am I sowing? What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. And I've got a responsibility. Whatever means are available to me to use to take the Word of God and to sow it. To take it and to get it into people's lives. Not because I'm going to receive anything from it. I might not ever receive any credit. Somebody may never know I did it. I may never even see the fruit of it. But to do it, one, because God has told me to do it. To do it, two, because I get joy out of taking that which gives me joy and giving it to other people. What is the seed? Luke chapter 8, the Bible told us that the seed is the Word of God. It's dispersed by the sower. Built within that little seed that you put in the ground. I told you we wouldn't finish this. I don't even know if we'll finish this in two classes. Built within that seed that you put in the ground is life. You don't see it. You go to the store and you buy that little packet of seeds. And you can't see it. You take that little seed out of the packet and you put it in the ground. And you can't see life in it, can you? I mean, the thing's so small you can't hardly even see it unless you got your glasses on. But you can't see life in that seed. And you put it in the ground. You put it in that good soil and you put water on and you give it light. And on the second day, do you see life? Not usually. Now, you're sitting around waiting forever to see anything coming out of this thing. You don't see life. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that His words are the words of life. That's the seed. Here's our seed right here. And when we plant the seed, it has built within it life. Not me. I don't have any power outside of this book. With this book, I have the power of life to give to someone else. What kind of life are we talking about? We're talking about eternal life, obviously. The seed always produces after its kind. If I plant the seed of the New Testament, what's going to grow? What kind of Christian would result from planting this kind of seed? When Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. When they were taking and planting this seed, what grew? Christians. What kind of Christians? They went and planted this seed, and you read through the book of Acts, and all through the book of Acts, people are obeying the word of God and they're becoming Christians. What kind of Christians? No, they're just Christians. Right? I mean, when the Bible says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, what kind of Christians? No, just Christians. They took this seed. Folks, if we take the same seed, have you read these archaeological discoveries where they have found seeds that were thousands of years old, wheat seeds that were thousands of years old? They took them and they planted them in the ground today, and you know what grew? Watermelons. Can you believe it? No, you can't believe it, can you? You take a wheat seed, and a wheat seed's going to give you what? Wheat, even if it's 2,000 years old. Still gives you the same thing when you plant it. If we've got this seed that's 2,000 years old, what are we going to get when we plant it? Same thing they got back then. Shouldn't surprise me. So therefore, I shouldn't change it. This last point says that the seed, it can be mixed. It's not recommended. But isn't that what was happening in Galatians chapter 1? Paul talked about the fact that they were taking the word of God and they were perverting it. They had that pure gospel, and Paul says, you have created another gospel. Why? Because they took the gospel, they took their perversions, they put them together in a bowl and they mixed them up, and what'd they have? A perverted gospel. Well, that's not what I'm looking to preach. We just take this. This is all we need to preach, is that same thing they preached back then, and that same seed is going to give us the same results. Very quickly, I want us to look at the soils in general terms, and then we're going to look at the four soils specifically next time. What do I have, a minute? One minute. What do we know about these soils? Four different kinds of soils. Why did they have a different reaction to the same word? It was the same sower, wasn't it? Went through the seed out there. It's the same word. All the same seed fell everywhere. Why four different reactions? It's the bottom point. And that is, it was their hearts. In order to be ready to receive the Word of God, does the heart need to be ready? The heart need to be prepared. There are several passages there from the Old Testament that says that they had prepared their hearts for the law of God. There were four different reactions to this seed, same seed, because there were four different heart conditions. And we'll talk about it in 2 weeks. But the first question I want us to end with tonight, we end with two questions. First question is, what kind of heart do we have? Somebody says, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I've got the good soil. You sure? Even the stony soil created Christians. What kind of soil are you? What kind of heart do you have? And the second question is, what are you going to do with the seed? Do you know people that fit into the four categories of soils? Do you know wayside people, wayside soils, stony soils? Do you know thorny soils, people that are wrapped up in the world? Do you know good soils? What's our responsibility? Take that seed to every one of them. What will that do for our heart? What will that do for our soil? Will it improve it, cultivate it, tenderize it, so that we can be used even more? And maybe we can be like this parable, that we are increasing, we are multiplying, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. All right, there'll be a substitute teacher next week, and then 2 weeks from now, we'll finish up this parable.